Let's turn to the book of James as we start. We are continuing in our study. All right, for those who just joined us, remember we're going through the book of James systematically. I think many churches over the years have gone through it because it's so practical. Okay, let's stand as we will be reading James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. A long passage, but you will find that it's quite focused. It says three key points. But in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, I pray that all of us will be ready for what Apostle James have to say today, because he does have Apostle James is not your professor. He's just A, B, C. Let's follow the basics and let's be practical about our faith. I'll read verse 14, you read verse 15, and so on until verse 26, okay? James chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible reads, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he had faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Verse 15. "And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?" Verse 17. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Verse 19.
"Thou believest that there is one God, thou knowest well, the devils also believe and tremble.
But would thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Verse 21.
"Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?
Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." Verse 23.
"And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God."
Verse 24. "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Verse 25. Verse 26, let's read together. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe with all my heart you have a message for us embedded in this passage. Lord, in a day and age of a Christianity sometimes, that many people claim to be Christians, but many of them, we really have to question whether of the reality of your faith. And we thank you, Lord, in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, as a humble, loving, compassionate preacher, Lord, the Apostle James kindly but firmly preached to his Jewish counterparts during his day to remind them faith must be issued out in works. And Lord, we pray today you help us to understand this in our modern Singaporean context. How does it apply to us? Are we saved? Why is it that I'm a Christian but there's nothing coming out from my life? And I pray, Father, that you will speak to us in a personal way. Lord, you are a loving, compassionate God. But God, you're a God of holiness as well and truth. And I pray your truth will surface out our lives and will bring, Lord, to light those things we need to understand and help us to obey the things you have for us. Lord, I pray that the tender Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts in a still small voice, as you spoke to Elijah when he was overwhelmed by the situations around. That today, Lord, you help us to see what it means to be a Christian. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. I hope all of us will be prepared for what James have to say as I read through this. I want to say that this message will be preached in love, and I tremble as I prepare this message, because it will highlight many things lacking both in your life and my life. It has already. But I pray that you will see it from God's perspective, that when the Apostle James taught this, he was deeply concerned for the type of Christianity they were having during those days. Okay, as I start today's message, I want to make a very clear statement of what it means to be saved. Because Martin Luther said the epistle of James is an epistle of straw. That means he did not believe the book of James should be in the Bible. Because all along he has lived by works as a Catholic, you know. And one day he read in Romans chapter 1, 17, the just shall live by faith. And so thank God he was, according to the records, he was gloriously saved. And then he looked at the book of James and he said, James said that you are justified by works. No. But what Martin Luther did not see, how that faith is one part, works goes together, and we'll discuss that as we go along. Let me just state very clearly from the scriptures, this is a Bible teaching on salvation, okay? It's written down there, so you have no reason whatsoever to doubt. Salvation in Christ can only come through the hearing of the Bible, realizing our sin, understanding our eternal damnation, then appreciating the love of Christ and His willingness to lay down His life for us at the cross, and then for us to accept Him, that is, that we accept what is done for us is sufficient for our sin at the cross, and by faith receiving Him into our hearts. There is no works we can do to secure or earn our salvation. It is to be Christ and Christ alone. By all that Jesus has done, that is all more than sufficient for us. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Romans 4, verse 4 and 5, for those who are just joined us today, the verses are actually written down so you can follow through. "But to him that worketh not," in other words, didn't do anything for his salvation, "but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Okay? If a person strive not to do anything for his salvation, but believing wholly in Jesus Christ for what Jesus has done, the Bible says that's enough. Okay? That's enough. Jesus has done all. Our job is to trust him. Romans 11:6, "If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If by works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Salvation is only either by grace or by works. So is it by grace or is it by works? The Bible is clear. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The thief that was hanging on the cross has no opportunity to do good works. He was condemned at the cross. He couldn't come down from the cross. He couldn't say, "Death, you wait. I need to do a few good works, and then I can go to heaven." No. But the Bible says, as he was hanging there, it dawned on him that beside him was the Messiah, that in love was dying for him. And what did he say at the cross? In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You know, all this, you know, when you look at the cross, thief at the cross, you realize one thing. He didn't say, "Lord Jesus, save me." He just says, Lord, just remember me. All I want is just for you to remember me. Maybe he didn't find himself worthy even to consider the fact that, hey, I'm not worthy to go into heaven. Lord, just remember me. No, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Just a genuine faith. This man had nothing that he could give to Jesus except his old sinful self and his faith. And Jesus accepted that faith. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Remember the demoniac, a man possessed by the devil, Mark chapter 5? No man wanted him. He couldn't save himself until Jesus Christ met him and set him free, amen, from the demons in his heart. Zacchaeus was the chief of the hated tax collectors. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in love, reached out to him. You know, I don't know about you. Whenever I read that this story about how Zacchaeus, hated by everyone, yet our Lord Jesus Christ still loved him. Is there someone that you say, this person deserve it? Inkai one, whatever that happened, inkai one. We have this attitude whereby sometimes certain people just deserve to be punished. Don't you think? You think of Hitler or, you know, this. Did you know that Jesus died for Hitler? If he will only receive him. And we just think that, I don't know, but perhaps in his life someone would have spoken to Hitler about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even in our country, our leaders, our great leader who just passed away, and also the many of the people, you realize that many people praying for them to be saved. There are even Christians in the family who tried to reach out, but they were rejected. But Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector, after Jesus came and have a meal with him, in Luke chapter 19, verse 8 and 9, notice what Zacchaeus said. After the meal, Zacchaeus stood up, the Bible says, "Say, Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day salvation come into this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, a true son, a son by faith of Abraham." When Zacchaeus stood up and said, it is interesting that Jesus actually said, "Today is salvation come to this house." You know, sometimes we could be tempted to say that, see, salvation and works need to come together. But so Zacchaeus was obviously believed in Christ, and his life was changed immediately. He knew he was standing in the, he knew he was eating in the presence of the King of Kings. He knew that there was the Savior. He knew someone cared enough. Can I say this? Sometimes people just need someone to care enough. Even though this world had, there are a lot of people that we don't like. That's true. God, did you know that God didn't tell us to like people? He tell us to love them. In other words, irregardless of how you feel about a person, because love is a choice. And even though we may not like the personality of the person, even though we may not appreciate the person, it is still God's instruction for us to love that person. Why? Because that's when the love of God exudes and comes out from us. Jesus exemplified that when he saw someone whom everyone hated and said, "I'm going to your house to eat." I don't know about you, can you see how Jesus had to push away all the prejudice of culture and say, "I don't care what the world says, I still love you. Let's go have a meal." And Zacchaeus, overwhelmed probably by the love of Jesus, said, "Lord, look, thank you for your love. This is what I'm going to do." What was Zacchaeus' problem? Anyone? What was his sin? What was the main thing? What did tax collectors like? The mighty dollar. Remember, one nation, one people, one Singapore. You know, some people will say that. The mighty dollar sign, okay? You know, Zacchaeus had a problem. His biggest problem was covetousness. When he met the Savior, that was gone. That is so precious. The thing that holds on to you in sin, when you meet the Savior, you're free. Zacchaeus was free from his love of money. He said, "Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor." What? The tax collector pays back his taxes. You know? He had money in his... But he realized, hey, I may have all these treasures in my heart, but I'm still empty here. I'm still empty here. And Jesus saw that. And when Jesus comes into our life, there is nothing that we will not give up for him. Based on this teaching, is there something that holds you so hard that you just cannot let go? If you know Jesus, he can help you let it go. Because his love can help you to overcome that. There will be works to show for it. There will be good deeds flowing from us. The love of Christ and what he's done for us should and ought to always hit us where we live. What is most important for us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. I read it just now. "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Many of us quote this when we share salvation with people, but did you realize there's a verse 10? Verse 10 in Ephesians 2 indicates the purpose to which we are called, we are saved. And the purpose is this: "For we are his workmanship." The word workmanship in the Greek means his art and craft, his creativity. We are his creatures created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. God saved us to do good works. What? You mean God wants us to set up charities, not the world's thinking of good works, which I'll explain a bit later. God ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? Faith in Christ alone saves from sin and death and hell, but the faith in Christ will never be alone. If you genuinely have faith in Jesus Christ, it will come out in good works. That's what God ordained us to do. All right? That's what God saved us for. Okay? James was preaching to Jewish Christians during that time. There was a group that believed that faith alone is enough. As long as I believe in God, I'm fine. Then it remains for us, yes, that's true. Romans 4 says when you put your faith in Jesus, you have eternal life, yes. And many Christians, listen carefully, there are many Christians who bank on this. Jesus said, I believe in him, it's okay, I'm going to heaven, that's fine. I don't have to do anything I want. I can drink, I can just do what I want, I can carouse around, I can womanize, I can do anything. I believe in Jesus, you know, Jesus is the one who saved me. Well, I've got a visa already. Why did James then preach? Because some people believe that as long as I have faith, I'm set. There were many professors of faith, but the practice is not clear. Have you ever seen Christians? They say they are Christians, but their works don't prove they are Christian. It was yesterday in the youth. Sometimes I attend youth, you learn a lot. There was this particular teen that came, and one of her goals in her life is to show that she's a Christian, because she was saying that she was quite taken aback that when she shared that she was a Christian, the people actually said, you're a Christian, huh? You are a Christian, huh? How would you feel? How would you feel? You're a Christian, huh? You know? And people actually ask, are you a Christian or not? You know how many of us have friends like that, that you when you think it's, am I a Christian? What are some indications? John the Baptist had to preach to a Jewish people who believe that because I'm from Abraham's seed, I'm set for heaven. And John the Baptist actually said, Matthew 3, verse 7 and 8, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism and say, O generation of vipers, who have warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You know what John the Baptist says? You guys said that you have Abraham as your seed. Prove that you are Abraham's seed. Prove it. Bring forth the fruits that is suitable or necessary, that represents your faith. You know, when you think of Pharisees and Sadducees, you think of hypocrisy, you think of legalism, you think of adding works to salvation and all the wrong things that they do. It is interesting because they claim their faith, their claim to be Abraham's seed, but in their everyday actions and in their heart, John the Baptist is saying, prove it. You say you're Abraham's seed, then prove it. Bring forth fruits. Show us with your fruits. Matthew 23, verse 3, Jesus was very poignant with the Pharisees. He says, oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you do, the religious leaders bid you do, do. But do ye not after works, for they say, and they do not. In other words, they have a profession of faith, the works don't back it up. And Jesus was referring this to the hypocrites of those days. I make it clear, of those days, I'm not talking about us. I'll give you the background, because when Jesus was very concerned for his own countrymen? He says, I'm come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 15. Hey, you guys need to hear me. I'm here for you. But when he see their faith without their works, he was a big concern. Do you know, Paul was challenged by the Corinthian church. Many of the Corinthian church believed that Paul wasn't even an apostle. They challenged an apostleship. You know what? Paul turned the tables on them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The behavior you have towards my apostolic authority, he said, I'm concerned. That's why in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because if you genuinely have the faith of Jesus Christ, you will recognize the apostleship stamps that Jesus placed on my apostleship, the message I preach, the life I live. And if you can challenge that, you need to examine whether your faith is the same faith that we're talking about. We live in a world today that many people claim to be Christians. Many of you claim to be Christians. But James is going to give us very clear indications whether we are saved or not. Or if we are saved, Then where are the works to back it up? Paul challenged them. You know, one of the things, as I study this passage, who was the book of James written to? Christians, okay? Look at James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren. James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit my brethren? Read James chapter 2, verse 20. What does it profit, O vain men? I don't know about you, yes, it's written to Christians as a whole. Is it possible that somewhere in between, James is saying, look, there are two possibilities for a person who is a Christian, professed, but there's no works, that he's a Christian, but he's so backslided, there's no more works to show for, or number one, number two, he's become a meaningless, vain person that has no salvation at all. He's not saved. You know the scary thing about salvation is that only between you and God. No one can. We do have fruits. God never called us to be judges. God called us to be fruit inspectors. And we can see the fruit of a person's life. Of course, you can have deceptive fruit as well. But you know what? God does tell us that we can know whether we are saved in the Bible. Three truths about faith that we need to understand. Very quickly, number one, believe in Christ without works is unprofitable faith. Believe in Christ without works is unprofitable faith. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit? What is the usefulness, my brethren? Though a man say he has faith, he is a Christian, and have not works, can faith save him? In verse 16, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give him those things that he need. What does it profit? What's the use of your Christian faith? You know why James actually say that? For us to see a need and not meet it is inconsistent with the character of the originator of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time the Lord Jesus Christ sees someone in need, remember there was one time he was preaching to the 5,000? He said, oh, these have been with me for 3 days. Let's give them something to eat, lest they faint along the way. Remember? That was Jesus' heart. Jesus will always meet the need of people. Always. And that's why James says, what's the point of saying you believe in the faith in Christ, but someone has need, and you don't even lift a finger to help? All you say, be warm and filled, but you do nothing to help the person. Even though faith, it not works, is dead, is useless. Then in Mark, then later on Jesus went on to say, in verse 7, or James said, even so faith, you have not works, is dead, being alone. The idea of faith means meaningless, it has no life, it's alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Did you know Jesus fulfilled this? Remember in Mark chapter 2, there were four friends. The four friends were very concerned for someone who was paralyzed. The friend who was paralyzed could not do anything. The four friends had concern for this man. They brought them to Jesus, couldn't get in. Why? Maybe maybe Jesus was here, I'm not Jesus, but maybe the house was totally crowded, you know, and they were looking through the windows and all that and trying to get in. All right? And this one said, oh, finish, I cannot go in. How? Ding. Compassion always becomes creative when there's a problem. What do? They go up. Say, God, let's go up, you know. Go out, you cannot get through, let's parachute in. And so what do you go? They went up to the house. And in those days, the Jewish houses, you could actually tear out the roofs. All right? Okay? And they lowered the pipe. Right in the middle, Jesus was there. What was the first thing Jesus said to him? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the people say, who can forgive sins except God? What is he saying? You know what they were saying? They didn't believe Jesus could forgive sins. Could Jesus forgive sins? Yes, he can. Jesus immediately saw what they were thinking. Why reason ye in your hearts? And what did Jesus say? Is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven or to say take up thy bed and walk? How many of you say it's easier? For those who have gone through this before, you know the answer. Is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee? Or is it easier to say take up thy bed and walk? Those who say thy sins be forgiven thee is easier, put up your hand. Okay, one. A few, okay. Why? It's easy to say. Okay, those who say it's easier to say, take up thy bed and walk. Put up your hand. No one had to put up, okay? Which is easier? Of course, it's easier to say. You know why? I can talk, but I don't have to show you proof. You know what Jesus did? That you will know that I am the Son of God. Take up thy bed and walk. And the guy took up the bed and... Can you imagine all of them looking? Because in the Jewish mindset, only God can forgive sins. And when Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee, in the mind of all these people, what rubbish is this guy talking? Only God can forgive sin. But they also believe. The reason why people are in this kind of physical problems sometimes is because of sin. And when God heals the person, it means that God has forgiven them. And so Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. Can you then see the faith closes? Or rather, the whole picture is very clear for the Jewish people to see. You are standing before the Messiah. The one who can say, and the one who can back up what he said. James, in James chapter 2, said, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And Jesus did this, I'll show you my faith, what I say, by my works. You know, that's a wonderful, if a person say he's an engineer, how many engineers are there here? Put up your hand. Engineer, don't be shy. There's one engineer there. There, another one there. Brother Jones, an engineer. Someone, an engineer, yeah? A research engineer, yeah? Engineers. If you say you're an engineer, but you're not able to do your work as an engineer, do you think you'll keep your job for a long time? The boss will find you out very fast. If you say you are an engineer, but you cannot do the work, can what you say redeem your career? Empty profession. If a person say that he's a surgeon, but doesn't know how to use a scalpel, what's a scalpel? What are you trying to kid? The person on the operating theater depends on your skill. If you say you're a surgeon, I'm putting my life and my CPF on you. Yes, Betty saved some of you. I'm putting, and you cannot even, don't even know how to hold a scalpel. If you are a Christian, but it's nothing to show that we are Christians, or worse still, our actions are opposite of that of a Christian. You know, there was one time I saw this picture. This is a picture in the paper. What if I call out someone here, okay, and put you on the, what do you call the stand that the, don't the criminals in court, they stand, what's that? The dock, right, the dock. D-O-C-K, not D-O-G, okay, the dock. Let's say I'm a criminal here, and there's this cartoon, and there's this person who was stand, and he was accused of being a Christian. And the question asks, would there be evidence against you? If let's say, I actually wanted to do it, just pull out someone here and let's say, how many of you can point to this person and say, he is guilty of being a Christian because on Sunday I saw him going to church. He even carried a big Bible. And you know, on Saturday, that person at coffee shop sharing the gospel with someone, he is a Christian. You know, every time I talk to him, I call me, he SMS me only Bible verses. Every time also, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I see him, no. I accuse him of being a Christian. And every time I talk to him, he say, wait, let me pray and thank God for the food first. Every time it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Of course he's a Christian. He ought to be jailed for life because he's a Christian. Would you be guilty of being a Christian? It's a funny way of saying it, but as evidence, that's exactly what James is saying. You say you're a Christian, then where's your baptism? If you're a Christian, then where's your church membership? Is there a Christian, then where's your Bible reading and prayer? If you're a Christian, then where's your love and forgiveness? If you're a Christian, where are the works that will show that you are a Christian? You know, it's sad that some Christians will say they're Christians, it's okay for them to do this. It brings down the name of Christ, destroys the glory of the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is your body, and disregards God, who lives in there. Can you be a Christian? I don't know, it's unprofitable. Let's say as a pastor, I smoke, drink, play golf, you know? And I've seen this happening, I've heard this happening. In some churches, the pastor don't prepare messages, they just read the daily bread for their members. No, it's just not just pastor. Would you trust me? If my life is just, I'll just eat and drink and, you know, play around. If we are Christian, where is our works? Is our love for our family and those in need? Can't we forgive as Christians? It's consistent with the Bible. Where is our life? The two reasons why I believe in Christ without works is unprofitable. Number one, it betrays your profession. It betrays your profession. You know, for a long time, when I started work as an occupational therapist, some of you know, in Singapore, occupational therapist is not a registered profession. Not like the doctors and the lawyers. You actually have a lawyer, you have to register with them, right? Anything, there's a malpractice, they can sue you. For the longest time, we have a lot of what we call quacks, OT quacks. You know what's a quack? Not a duck. Quack, quack, quack. Okay, OT quack means someone who calls himself occupational therapist, but they are not trained as an occupational therapist. All right, so they pretend they know a few things. Not they pretend, they want to earn money, basically. And education is a big thing in Singapore. So they actually have, they just say, I do this and I do that, and I'm an occupational therapy, whatever, okay? And people go to them because parents are very concerned for their children and their learning problems. 2012, the Allied Health Practice Council came out. All occupational therapists have to be registered, and you can get sued for malpractice. That raises the bar. Now there is a council. Do you realize as Christians we have a council? We have a council. God's going to look at us and say, you're a Christian. Where is your works? Number one, it betrays your profession. Number two, it is as good as there is no faith if there is no works to back it up. We can call yourself an engineer, computer analyst, but if you don't know how to do your job, it's as good as, don't even mention your profession. You know, this is one thing that James is very concerned about in his time. And as pastor, I'm very concerned. Because if our belief in Christ is without the works that God says, our faith is not profitable. It is useless. It cannot help anyone. That is what James is pointing to. You call yourself, will people come to Ambassador Baptist Church knowing they can get some help or some? We are thankful we have people from every walks of life coming in. And I, for one, believe, no, this church is not mine, it's not yours, it's Jesus Christ. Anyone is free to come in. And you know, when they come in, they need to know that they can at least receive help from the Savior of this world. Amen? They must. From the preaching of God's word, from the love of God's people, and I'm thankful that many of you will reach out to newcomers and love them. That is the work of Christ. You know, many people have said our church may be out there, but people are still coming. Why? It could be that God is still showing us His favor as we attempt to live the works of Christ. But personally, do the works of Christ, is the works of Christ manifesting in our families? Our families being drawn to Jesus Christ? Our colleagues being drawn to Jesus Christ? Our children growing in love? And yeah, they may struggle with sin and struggle with, but are they growing in love towards Jesus Christ through your works as they see? Is our faith profitable? What you can say only, what you say can only be reality if you can prove it. We can still say that we are Christians, but if there's no works, our faith is in reality, according to the Bible, unprofitable. How many of us would say, Brother Johnny, I haven't led someone to Christ in a long time. I've not spoken the gospel to someone in a long time. I've not read my Bible in a long time. Will there come a time where is your faith useful? If God meant for Christians to be appointed unto good works, then it doesn't make sense if we are Christians, but there's no good works coming out of us. Our faith is unprofitable. That's what James is saying, number one. Point number two, James chapter 2, verse 19. Believe in Christ without works is questionable faith. James chapter 2, verse 19, but thou believest that there is one God. How many of you believe that there is one God? Put up your hand. We all believe it. I'm sure you all believe in one God. You know what James says? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's like, well, James is trying to put down our faith. No, he's not. He's just taking a matter of fact. The belief in God is a very general teaching. Everyone believes in God. That is good. Why is it questionable? The reason why it's questionable is because faith in something will always lead to some sort of response. If you believe in something, it will always lead to some sort of response. Okay? What does it mean? Some of you may... how many of you, if you have diarrhea, know that drinking Coke can help? Drinking Coke can help. At least I know of one person, his son loves to have diarrhea. That's when he gets to drink Coke. I don't know how it all works, but this particular, some of you may know him as well, but now he's about 16 or 17. Now he loves to have diarrhea. Because that's when he takes Coke. I don't know how it works, but for him it works. You know, I think put Panadol or Coke or something like that. I can't remember what, but he just loves it. Because he gets to drink Coke. Alright? And you know, he will try to sell it to us. You got diarrhea, go buy Coke and take a Panadol or something, you know. How many of you who have had some problems or some illnesses and you found a particular remedy and it worked effectively for you and you would like to share with someone? You would, right? Generally, you know, as to help. And we have nurses here, they say, hey, try this, this is good. Or someone say, hey, I have this headache and I tried this, I don't know why. And it will be good for you. And it will especially, why? Because you believe in it, it affected you, you want to share with someone else. The belief in something will lead you to do something. There's a response out of it. There is something. It's an outcome out of it. That's what James is saying. And therefore, if you believe in God and there's no response, that's questionable faith. I can question your faith. You say, you're a Christian. Why is there no love? Why is there no works? Why is there no forgiveness? Why is there no serving God? Why is there no church membership? Why is there no baptism? It's questionable. James is not saying you're not saved, but James is saying it's questionable because the devils also believe. And they to tremble. The word tremble means what? They shudder at the thought of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, do you realize there's no atheist demons in hell? There's no atheist demons. There's no skeptic demons. They only exist on earth. People will claim to be atheists and skeptics. Do you know why they claim to be atheists and skeptics? Because they know there's a God. And they've rejected it. And say, I want to live my own life apart from God. I was a Christian. No, you've always, if you trust Christ, you're always a Christian. Just like my children, I have four children. Whether they love me or not, they're still mine. There are no atheist demons. Do you realize when Jesus was on planet Earth, Matthew 8:29, you can read it. When they saw Jesus, the demons said, behold, they cried out saying, what have we to do, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The demons recognized the authority and the power of the King of Kings. Because why? Jesus made them. And he recognized, Lord, don't do anything to us. Mark chapter 1, verse 23, 24. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried, saying, let us alone. What have we to do, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Even the demons knew the name and they shuddered. Don't do anything to us before the time. I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Luke 4, 33, 34, in the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone, what have we to do, thou Jesus of Nazareth? The belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the demons will not produce holy lives in the demons, but there was a response. They were afraid of him. Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, will people look at your life and like the young person in the youth yesterday asked the question, you're a Christian, man? That's questionable faith. I can tell you there are a lot of that around. There are a lot of that. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? That's what James is concerned about. He's concerned about. You know why he's concerned about? Because a Christian who is unprofitable and is questionable will not lead anyone to Jesus Christ. The devil wins. He brings everyone to hell. Let me ask you, who is the Lord Jesus to you? Let me ask you, for the Filipino brethren, who's your president now? Aquino, right? If your president Aquino come into this, what will you all do? If he comes in now? Huh? Okay, share the gospel. Okay, this is a Christian. Share the gospel with him. Okay, okay. Let's say, if President Tony Tang comes in here, what will we do? Will we ignore him? We won't ignore him. He's the president. There will be some sort of respect given to him. Would that be true? President, sir, we're having a service. I will not call you, hey, hi, Tony, how are you? That will be disrespectful. Yes? I've always been taught, if a person has an authority, President, sir, would you like to, I'm sorry we don't have a red seat, but would you sit here? Now maybe get Bra Song Lin, can you give him a cup of water? Not to carry him, but just to give him the respect he has as a president. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is not the president. He's the King of Kings. And we who have a personal loving relationship with him, yes, he's our friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But yet he's the highest, he's set on the highest plane of this world as our King and our Lord. You know what? If the president is here, we'll respond to him. Why? Because I'm a Singaporean. I'm thankful for our president. I'm thankful, but I respect the office of the president as well. And there will be an appropriate, respectful response. What is our appropriate, respectful response? Will people have to question our faith? Will people have to ask, are you a Christian? Or by your life, you can actually show them. I was very blessed by a group one time, and I think I shared before, when Ambassador first started, and it was just a few of us, we went tracking, and we were just tracking that place for a few weeks. The lady was actually, when we sat, went to a coffee shop and just have refreshment, and the lady was saying, you're Christians, right? Oh yeah, how do you know? Just know. And some of you, your colleagues, have told you, you're the real thing. People can see through your lives, you're Christians. Can I say this? As a Christian, we must never give people a shadow of a doubt we are Christians. You know why? Jesus confessed us before sinful men. He took upon his body the sins of this whole world and said, whoever will identify with me, I will identify with them. Do you realize that when Jesus reached out and saved you, he was willing to be identified with you? Why is it so hard for us to be identified with Christ? Believe in Christ without works is questionable faith. It's questionable. Remember in John chapter 9, there was a man born blind. When a man was born blind, and he didn't know what to do, but Jesus healed him, and then Jesus left. And then the man said, hey, who healed me? He didn't know. And of course, he went to the synagogue, and the Jewish religious leader said, this man healed you from the devil. You know, he's not from God. And said, I don't know whether he's from God or not, but I know that last time I couldn't see, but now I can. And this man was trying to say, was asking his parents, and parents would say, he's of age, you ask him. No, this man challenged the Pharisees and Sadducees, hey, this is a marvel that you didn't know who healed me. I couldn't even see. You are the religious leader, you should know of these people who have spiritual powers. How come I know you don't know? But you know what, the man didn't know who Jesus was until later on when he was kicked out of the synagogue and Jesus came. And then he says, Lord, who is this person that I might know him? And Jesus says, I'm the one who healed you. You know what he did? The first thing he did, he worshipped God. He said, I don't care. You are the one who saved me. I'm worshipping you. I'll identify myself with you because you are the one who gave me life. Jesus was the one who gave us life, yes? Would you identify with him? Or would your faith continue to be questionable? You dare not mention you're a Christian. What are your works? James is highlighting this to them. Believing Christ, a genuine believing Christ, will produce some sort of fruit. Let's look at verse 20, our third point. James goes down to a very, very dangerous part, I believe. When he goes from verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. And then in verse 14, what would thou say, my brethren? And now in verse 20, say, oh vain man. He's not talking to Christians anymore. He's not talking to Christians anymore. You meaningless persons. That's why he's referring to the Jews. And the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. I may have a profession of my faith, but it's worthless. It's as good as I'm not a believer. And he goes on to say in verse 20, but wilt thou know? Don't you want to know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Don't you know? And then he went on to produce two very, very important evidences from the scriptures about faith and works. Believing Christ, last point, with works, is biblical, genuine faith. He firstly talked about Abraham. The Bible says, was not Abraham our works justified? Just Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham proved his faith. In Genesis 15:6, the Bible says clearly that Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. That was just mental and heart faith. Seven chapters later, Abraham had a chance, according to the scriptures, to prove his faith. Prove his faith. And so, in Genesis 22, verse 12, you know the story? God says, I want you to sacrifice your son, and God made it clear, your only son. Your only son. Bring him to the mountain, sacrifice him there to me. Abraham, according to the Bible, took his son, took his servant, they went on a three-day journey. And then he went, he got off, he took all the necessary things, he told the servant, you stay here, me and the son will go yonder to worship, and then we'll come again. And then he went there. Can you imagine Isaac was a teenager? Abraham put him on the sacrifice, tie him up. Dad, where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice. As Abraham knew what he had to do, what did Abraham have to do? Sacrifice Isaac. Human sacrifice during that time, remember, Abraham lived in pagan culture. Human sacrifices were commonplace during that time. So it wasn't unthinkable. Perhaps there must be a struggle. How come God asked me to sacrifice? And by the way, Isaac was the line through which the Messiah will come. How in the world is God going to... But you know what the Bible says? Abraham believed God. What if you were Abraham and God... Wait. We got Isaac at high cost, you know. We waited 30 years for you to fulfill this, you know. You want me to kill him now? Hey God, come on. Let's be reasonable. Let's call the lawyers. Maybe let's draw... Let's be very clear. Oh, he said, hey God, come on now. He's my only son there. Sarah cannot give birth already, please. Already one time I sinned. Now you want me to sin again? Cannot. We could rationalize with God. You know what the Bible said that Abraham just did as God told him. In Genesis 22, verse 12, as Abraham, the Bible says, took the knife and ready to slay his son, God called out of heaven, verse 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Are you listening? Many of us have trusted Christ. When are you going to get baptized? The day that you will choose to be baptized, God in heaven will say, now I know you fear me more than your reasons you have in your mind. Maybe God is asking you to do something for him, and the day you do it, God will say, now I know that you trust me enough to do what I tell you to do. Because before that, God was silent. God just gave the instruction. But it was only after Genesis chapter 22, verse 12, God says, now I know that thou fearest God, seest thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. By the way, this was one of the biggest trials of faith, the first trial of faith for Abraham to give up his own son. Maybe Rock Heaven and Sir Joyce, you only have one son. I say, Ambassador, require him to be sacrificed so that we can have a building of $10 million. Would you give? Say, sorry, oh, Pastor, you go and find someone else. No, you won't. But you know what, Abraham? Listen, when I gave the instruction, it was man. Abraham wasn't taking instructions from man. He was taking instructions from God, the one who created all life. Do you know what the Bible says about Abraham's faith? In Romans 4, Abraham knew that is Hebrews 11 or Romans 4? Abraham knew that even if Isaac was dead, God is able to raise him up. That's his faith. You know, for us, we will calculate everything, but we fail to see that what God takes away, he's able to restore again. That's faith. Abraham proved his faith. Genesis 22, verse 16, and said, "By myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son." Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, it was a test of faith. He offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Abraham's act of sacrifice in Genesis 22 was consistent with his faith. That's why God says, "Now I know." The faith, Abraham believed God. At 22, he gave his only son, the best thing in his life. Some of you have the best thing in your life that God is still saying, "I want you to surrender that." And until you do that, God can't say, "Now I know you fear me." Oh God, what? You know we're like that. When boss asks us to give us our favorite things, "Hey boss, tell you what, I want to keep this. Tell you what, I work extra hours for you, okay?" That's not what God wants. "I want this." No. "Tell you what, God, I give extra offering, okay? Your offering belongs to me anyway." No, and God told Abraham, "Your son." And God says in Hebrews 11, that was his only son. You know, I see it in the midst of many believers who have been a Christian for a long time. Perhaps you're holding on to something in your life that God is saying, "Are you willing to surrender that?" Oh, you have served God all along, but why are you not willing to give up now? Why are you not willing to give up? God wants us to see in Abraham the faith was consistent. I need to move a bit faster. Going on, Rahab, just a genuine faith will prove itself by giving up what's most important to you. Genuine faith. God may not always ask that of you, but I can be certain when God asks that of you, He knows that that is the greatest hindrance in your Christian faith. Rahab, the second person that James uses in verse 24, he says 24, "Ye see then how works. By works, a man is justified, not by faith only." So can you see what James is trying to say? You can say you believe, but because Abraham also had the works, we know that he's a Christian. Why? He believed, and he was even willing to give his only son. And the Bible is very clear, his faith is complete. Okay, moving on to Rahab. In Rahab, verse 25, "Likewise, in the same way, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them by another way?" Rahab, it's a pagan lady. You know the story. Joshua and the mighty army of Israel is going to conquer the promised land. Joshua has sent some spies, all right, two spies, and Rahab knew they were from the nation of Israel. And Rahab actually hid the spies and sent the soldiers. Knew the king knew. Hey, king of Canaan, say, "Hey, there are two spies that come to spy out the land. Bring them up, bring them up." Say, No. "I saw them, but you know, I think they went another way." Okay, but he hid them up there. Now, after the soldiers of the land ran away, Rahab went up to this particular man and told them her faith. He was a pagan lady. Rahab had no concept of God, of heaven. He has no idea of his laws and concepts. So many people, they use this, you see, God accepts lying. No, he doesn't. This man, in the legitimate story, Rahab had no concept of the Ten Commandments. He had no concept of God and what he requires. All he knew was in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. The primary motivation Rahab had in doing is in Joshua 2, verse 10 and 11. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt. And we have heard what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites," in the Bible, "when he came on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts did melt." When did God open the Red Sea? 40 years ago. Rahab, "We heard the army that is coming into the land of Canaan now has a God backing them that opened the Red Sea and killed the enemies in Canaan, and they are coming for us now." Rahab heard, and you know what she said here? He said, "Neither our hearts did melt, neither was there any courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." That's a profession of faith from Rahab. So your God is God. Your God is God. The primary motivation for Rahab to save the spies, in effect, betray his own country, was because of Jehovah. It's a very, very hard thing to get past. Rahab betrayed his country for God. No, he did not. Listen to this. I had this discussion with my son. Rahab's loyalty is prompted by faith in a genuine God. And her faith in Jehovah led her to betray her country of sin so that she can be led into the way of righteousness. Did you hear that? If Rahab remained in the country of Canaan, she and her family would have died and gone to hell. She saw something higher than her own culture. She saw the King of Kings. Some of us here are unable to see the King of Kings. And as a result, we are still debating about the cultural implications of our faith. But would you lift up your eyes and be like Rahab? Her lifestyle wasn't a lifestyle of godliness. He was a harlot, a socialite, someone perhaps would sell the body for finances. There are many, many explanations about Rahab, but the Bible says he was a harlot. Just a profession. Aren't you glad God accepts people of all kinds of sin? But only on one basis. What's the basis? Faith in God. Faith in God. Rahab's loyalty is prompted by faith in the genuine God, and her faith in Jehovah led her to betray her country of sin so that she can become an heir of righteousness. We'll see Rahab in heaven. Amen. In fact, Rahab was so blessed, her name is in the lineage of Jesus. Did you know that? What great grace God has for someone who is willing to place faith in Christ and back it up with their lives. There is no one who has trusted God in this world and has ever been ashamed. Amen? No one. Is it hard for us to put our faith in Christ and say that we are Christians and serve God with our lives? How is biblical faith expressed? Very quickly, Galatians 2:20. No point having this biblical teaching and not being able to practice that. Galatians 2:20, how is the biblical faith expressed? Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Three elements of expressing Bible faith. Number one, you need to die to your sin. Because the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Whenever a Christian comes to Jesus Christ, spiritually, God takes all of your sin and nails it to the cross. That's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't taking, interestingly, I heard another message. Do you realize when they're hanging on the cross, the people downstairs can do anything to you? They can take rotten eggs and throw at you. They can spit on you. They hurl insults and vulgarities at you. They can take feces and throw at the person. Why? They're criminals, capital. These are people who are condemned in the country. They're useless, worthless, vile people. Jesus took our sins to the cross. When all the vulgarities and the insults were hurled upon us, Jesus says, when you die, when you trust Christ, your sin is all crucified to the cross. Practically speaking, when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, number one, we need to die to sin. In other words, it's not okay for you not to love. It's not okay in God's sight for you to hold on to that pride and sin and selfishness. It's not okay for you to talk bad about people. It's not okay for you to steal. It's not okay. Not okay. Because expression of true biblical faith is that you die to sin. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. And it's interesting because Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affection and lust. There was one guy, his name is Patrick Morley. He wrote this, interestingly. He says, much of the church integrity problem today comes from a misconception that we can add Christ to our life but not subtract sin. We can add things that say, oh, I'm a Christian because I do this and do this and do this, But they fail to recognize they need to subtract sin out of their lives too. And so there's a backlog of sin that's not dealt with. This man goes on to say, it is change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. That is not the church of Jesus Christ. In my Bible, when the demoniac got saved, he left the graveyard. Amen? He left the graves. When Zacchaeus was saved, he left his covetous ways and went on to follow Christ. When Peter trusted Christ, he left his nets, the things of this world, to follow Christ. Things that will hold him down to follow Jesus Christ. The first expression of biblical faith is that you and I need to get rid of sin in our lives. Because Jesus says, except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. Young people, if you are watching pornographic sites, if you are having things in your website that you know is wrong and sinful and you are not willing to give up, you are not expressing faith. Your faith is unprofitable, it is questionable. And question is, how can a holy son of God view filthy things on the internet? It's inconsistent with the faith of Jesus Christ. That's why the first thing is to die to your sin. Say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. God, can you imagine God sitting beside? Can you imagine Jesus sitting beside you as you view those filthy, vile images? And Jesus said, well, good. No, he's not going to say that. I can tell you, if he's there, the computer will burn and melt. Number two, you will burn and melt. Because God is such a holy God. Christians, we need to understand. You know, one of the things, I was talking to my son about, there's a group of people who was making fun of the name of God. Making fun of the name of, you know, we need to be very careful because in some friends we have, they joke about the name of Jesus as if it's nothing. Our God's name cannot be laughed and trifled with. He is the Most High God. As Christians who love God, you will not allow your mom's name or your dad's name to be insulted by your friends, would you? You say, your mommy is a, or your daddy is, what would you do? A child who loves a mother, don't you dare say that again. I'll give you a knuckle sandwich if you do. Knuckle sandwich? You say, why? And you start fighting. Now, I've seen one time this person was just throwing vulgar words as this small boy, he's about 12 years old, I think, and mom, he was trying to chase and punch that guy. Why? The name of his mother is at stake. And Christians, we can laugh. In the name of Christ, I hope it doesn't happen with us. Do you know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? The angels fear before him. The Jewish people will not even dare to mention the name of Yahweh. The scribes, when they write the Bible, when they come to Yahweh, you know what they do? They stop their writing, go and take a shower, and come back and then write the word. If in one line there are three Yahwehs, they will take a shower three times and come back and write the word. Today we have a Christianity that have brought down the name of our Lord to the place of swear word. OMG. And we think it's laughable, it's fun. No, it's not. Try saying OMG before the King of Kings when he's around. Would you dare to make fun of our president? Oh, hi, Tony, how are you? Your hairstyle nice, huh? Would you dare to say that before him? You may say quietly. What if you do it in Thailand? What will happen to you? You go to jail for the rest of your life. Well, you thought what? Majesty, less majesty or something. It's a law. You're not supposed to speak against a king. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, thy God, in vain. We live in a Christianity today that have no reverence for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today. We need to have an exalted view of our Lord. He is such, he is the Lord of glory. And Christians, even in our faith, we need to express that. We need to die to our sin. Firstly, number two, we need to live by the faith of the Son of God. Living in the flesh by the faith of God. Say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. the life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, my earthly life, the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God. Not by my own faith. Because you and I, my faith is empty. God's faith is full. And when we live that, it's saying that the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith. In other words, your decisions in your life today, the direction you have in your life, and young people, as you grow up, as you think of your goals and ambitions, it must be anchored in Christ. Fathers and mothers, when you look at your children and their careers, it has to be anchored in Christ. Say, how am I going to make sure my children grow up to love Jesus? Maybe all not all of them will be pastors and missionaries, but you know what? They ought to be God-fearing Christians who serve God and serve their country and love people. And it has to be clear. We live by the faith of Christ. In Romans 6:13, neither you eat your members as instruments of righteousness, unrighteousness unto sin, but you yourselves unto God. If you're a Christian, you will live by your faith. In other words, if God says, don't watch that, don't listen to that, don't go with that group of people, don't watch that on the internet, you say, yes, Lord. Because that's sin. That's vulgarity. I don't. I live by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ simply means what God said in His Word. Number three, our life is motivated by one thing. What is Paul's life and service motivated by? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. A Christian's life and service and works is motivated only by the love of Jesus Christ for him. God doesn't care what kind of persons you were in your background. When you come to faith in Christ, that's a new beginning, amen? All things have become new. Now you can have the worst background. You may even have, I hope not, I don't think anyone has. Rahab has a harlot's background. He became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. That's the power of grace. God's grace. As we allow His love to go through us. There was a man by the name of John. This John loved sports cars. Okay, he loves sports cars. How many of you know what's a Corvette? You know what's a Corvette? What's a Corvette? A Corvette is a sports car. Okay, I found that out. I didn't know. Okay, and there was one time, this man is a military man. Okay, so he's a military man, but he had to go to a military school for a few weeks and months. And so he asked his friend, a staff sergeant. Okay, a staff sergeant, his name is Jim, I think. He said, can you please take care of my Corvette? I said, of course I can, you know. No. And he said, okay, go ahead and drive the sports car, just two conditions. Make sure the fuel tank is always full, and make sure that you wash the car once in a while. I said, okay, no problem, you know. And so this Jim, so on the weekend, they all book in together. Jim, who was supposed to get a Corvette, did not actually drive the day, so they took a ride, went in. And this particular John had to stay for the military training for a few weeks and months. And so this Jim, during lunchtime, he wanted to try it really. So he went there, took the key, he... Known to Jim, John actually bought the Corvette at a cheaper price because there are some things that still needs to be worked on. So John actually had did some repairs, but this wasn't complete, okay? But Jim said, fine, you know, as long as, I mean, you drove me to your base, right? So, okay, let's go. So, lunchtime, Jim decided to have a spin, you know. So he, wow, okay, that was cool, you know, it was purring nicely. You know, engine that purrs, P-U-R-R, it was nice, the engine was good. And then after, of course, because of sports car, you know, he drove back and all that. As he reached about 3 kilometers close to his house, the fuel gauge began to jump erratically. It's like, uh-oh, what's happening? And then suddenly, you know how old cars, when you drive at a high speed, become a bone shaker? It shakes you as you drive. And so this sports car became a bone shaker. And sadly, 1 kilometer before he reached home, the engine gave way. And this one is like, uh-oh. My 3 months with this Corvette is over. And what he did was he actually pushed the car back to his house. And there he was. He said, this car is a nice decoration in my lawn. And because he couldn't repair it and he didn't know what to do, so he sometimes to dream that he was actually driving, he would sit in a sports car and pretend. And the wife would come and say, can you please get out of there? Two things, the neighbors are watching us and you're embarrassing me. This particular man, Jim, said something. He said, the car can be much like our faith. The car was unable to perform its intended purpose. The purpose of the car is not to be a decoration on my lawn. It's supposed to bring me from point A to point B. Its purpose was not to reside there, but it was built for speed. It was supposed to race down and get attraction to, you know, it was yesterday, I think, it was this Lamborghini. You know why they have loud engines so everyone will look at them? I don't know. But, you know, this Pastor John was saying, his name is, well, not this pastor, but this pastor said, he says, this Corvette was built to race down the road and growl at stops. So it is with our faith. Our faith is not an end in itself. Faith is not intended for faith's sake. Faith that doesn't work is as useless as a car which cannot drive, a plane which cannot fly, and a ship which cannot sail. Many claim to be Christians, but they have no influence in their families, their neighbors, their school, their workplaces, and their community. James is saying, the very last verse, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The word dead there means necrotic, rotting flesh. In the context, I don't know about you, but James paints a questionable picture of a person whose life has faith, but there is no works. A question mark. I'm thankful many of us have taken the step of faith in baptism. I hope for those who haven't will actively do that. By the way, just because I preach this, you want to get baptized, remember, baptism is just a first step of a life of obedience to God. When you love Jesus, you won't be looking, oh, I know, pastor say I must baptize, I'm baptized. Then after that, what must I do? Don't know what else to do. When you love Jesus, you don't have... can I say this? If you truly love Christ, you don't need the pastor to tell you what to do. The Bible will tell you what to do, amen? Because the Holy Spirit is your teacher. As you read the Bible will tell you, I need to love, I need to give, I need to honor God, I need to serve, I need to do what I can. As we reflect on this, is your faith able to achieve its intended purpose as a Christian? Or must James preach this to us? Or must James say, Johnny, your faith is unprofitable. It's not affecting anyone. Johnny, your faith is questionable. Your faith is like that of the demons. Or rather, your faith is worse than the demons. At least they tremble because of their faith. But Johnny, is your faith like Abraham and Rahab? That because of their faith, they responded in a way that was intended. What is the purpose of the Christian life, may I ask you? Do you know what's the purpose of the Christian life? Young people, you were at the youth yesterday. What's the purpose of the Christian life? To become like Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. To become more and more like Jesus Christ. You know, I don't have to tell you to go soul winning. I don't have to tell you to get baptized. I don't have to tell you to give. I don't have to tell you to love. You know why? You want to be like Jesus, you do all those. Because Christ's life is consistent throughout. Jesus witnessed. Jesus gave. Jesus attended church faithfully. He was baptized even when he didn't have to. You know, that is really amazing for me. The Son of God, the one who created heaven and earth, got baptized by a human when he didn't have to, but he realized, let's obey God. Let's do the right thing. Let's obey God. Some of us say, Brother Johnny, I don't have to be baptized. Well, if Jesus, the Son of God, did, then I think you have to. So, Pastor, I'm telling you that we need to obey. To serve God, to love God, to be more and more like Christ, to be baptized, to grow with others, disciple them, to be a good testimony at home, to win your children to Christ, capture their hearts, teach them, to be willing to compassionate, to be compassionate people in need and help, especially with our own family. You know, the most important in all this, does your faith change you? Does your faith change you to become a man that will become more and more like Christ? Brethren, faith without works is dead, according to James. But those who trust Christ, you will take steps to do what God tells you to do. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. I thank you for the attention of the people. Lord, as we study the book of James, there's so many things which afflict our hearts sometimes in our conscience. Lord, I pray that you will take away any messages not intended in this message. But I'm trusting you fully, Lord, in the superintendent of the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting totally in the working of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts so that there will be eternal fruit, so that the decisions that will come out of this message will last to eternal life, will control the believer for the rest of their lives. Father, is it possible that within this congregation there may be some people practicing sin as a Christian and they think it's okay? I pray you convict their hearts, because faith involves getting rid of sin. Father, are there people, Lord, that you want to speak to that is living faith by their own philosophies and their trends, and not by the Word of God and the faith that Christ desires for us to have? Lord, there are people who serve you because they have to. But God, we need to serve you because we love you. My eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask a question. There's someone like that who says, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be a Christian who can be proud of my faith for Christ. Because, Lord, I know that you were not ashamed of me when you trust, when you receive me. And I want to love Christ with works in my heart. Is there someone who said, Pastor, pray for me? I know I'm a Christian, but I need God to work in my heart that my salvation can be worked out. Is there someone like that? I need God to work in my heart that I may have the works that God wants me to do. Is there someone like that? Just put up a right hand. I'll pray for you and ask God to give you that strength to do that. Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand. Put it down. Is there someone else? Some of you may need to be baptized. Amen. I see that hand too. You know, we're talking about baptism because it's just a biblical requirement. There's someone else. Put up a right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Amen. I see that hand. Put it down. Whatever that God is speaking to you, pray and ask God to give you strength to obey as you make the decision. Is there someone else? All right? If you're here today, you're not a Christian, but you say, Brother Johnny, I understand now. Faith in Christ is my starting point. I've heard the word. I believe in Jesus. Now I need to take the step of faith to trust Him. Is there someone like that? If you heard the gospel many times and say, I'm struggling, but I want to give my faith to Christ, that's a step, the least I can do for all He's done for me. Is there someone like that? To put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. All I want to do is get someone to share. I'm not asking you to join the church. We don't want your money because God will provide for us. But you know what? If you have an opportunity to receive Christ, why not? You're in the presence that God loves you and people loves you. And all we want is an opportunity to share with you. Is there someone like that? I am not a Christian, but I want to be. Is there someone like that? I want to give my life to someone who loved me so much and died for me and rose again. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for all those who have put up their hands. I am truly grateful for what you are doing. Lord, I pray that all of us will have the mind frame of the Apostle James with love in his heart for the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians, that, Lord, he would even challenge their faith because, Lord, he wasn't consistent with the faith, the practical faith of the living God. That, Father, our lives ought to influence the world, our families, our communities, one by one. But yet, Lord, we need you to change us. And I pray for all the brethren, some couples, some individuals who have put up their hand. Lord, I don't know what's in their heart, but praise you, Lord, you know. And I pray that as they hear the word of God from week to week, They will make decisions in their hearts that will influence and change them for the glory of God. I pray, Father, from 2 to 3 months from now, I'm praying that you answer this prayer in a mighty way. That the works that you have asked them to do, Lord, it will be so clear in their lives that you have worked in their hearts. I pray for someone who is struggling to make their works consistent with their faith. Lord, you have to do the work. We can't. But Lord, help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ within the local church to be an encouragement so that each of us can depend on one another in love, through prayer, if fasting is necessary, that we all of us will grow, that no one will be left behind as they grow in Christ. I pray for believers who have a question on their faith personally, that they themselves are questioning their own faith. I pray that they will come to the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to find the way, the truth, and the life that will lead them to the right way. Lord, I'm asking you to bless all of us even as we close our service for today. I'm asking you, Lord, to lead us in the ways of righteousness. And God, to evaluate our faith in the light of your word. And that, Father, help our faith to be profitable, clear, crystal clear. And so help our faith to be genuine, backed up by testimony. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be praised in our life. And I pray that every member who goes to their workplace tomorrow, go to their schools tomorrow, or even at home tomorrow, or even later, they might have a testimony of Jesus Christ, that no longer, Lord, will the people look at them and say, I don't know you're a Christian, but rather they will say, through your works, I know you are a Christian. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our life. May Ambassador Baptist Church be strong in your word, strong in your faith, but also, Lord, by your grace, strong in good works according to your word. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.